of our own number that are not with us today for reasons of health and infirmity. But we do have a lot of visitors this morning, and we're glad that our visitors are with us today. And Brad's already mentioned the numbers on the board. That's the first time we've had 50 for Bible study in a long, long time, hasn't it? I'm glad to see that number. That number is really good. And a good number for worship service this morning. And we're glad that everybody's here today. Going to be talking this morning for the next few minutes about baptism. A subject that I don't preach on a lot, but I do mention it often for that matter, but a whole subject on baptism. It's been quite some time, I'm sure, since we've done that. And this is because a lot of people in the Christian world today have so many misconceptions about what baptism is and what baptism is for. You ask a lot of people in Christianity today about baptism, and nobody would think to ask you, well, what baptism are you talking about? And you'll see this morning I've got four of them on the screen, four different baptisms, I say of the Bible. Certainly all these are of the New Testament, and we want to sort of examine each one of them this morning, because a lot of people, sometimes preachers have a tendency to ask somebody concerning their salvation. And one of the questions that we often ask is have you been baptized? And invariably, the answer that I get is yes. But every once in a while, I find out that they've been baptized all right, but they haven't been baptized for the right reason. And sometimes people look at you and say, you mean there's a reason? There's a reason that you're baptized? And certainly the Bible teaches us that there is. So we're baptized for a reason, but it must be the right reason that we're baptized. So sometimes we find that people are baptized for the wrong reason. And if you're baptized, according to the Scripture, for the wrong reason, then your baptism is invalid. It's as if you haven't been baptized at all. And so we want to talk about that for a little while this morning. First one that I would like to address this morning is baptism of John. What I'd like for us to think about, and maybe we don't do that very often, is that the continental divide of the Bible is in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Everybody know what the continental divide is? If you think about the continental divide geographically of the United States, the continental divide, as we normally think of it, is the Rocky Mountains and all the water that rains down out of the heavens that runs on the eastern side of the Rocky Mountains. Winds up ultimately the Mississippi River and goes into the Gulf of Mexico. And all the water on the other side of the mountains winds up in the Pacific Ocean. So that's called the Continental Divide. And the Continental Divide of the Bible is the second chapter of Acts. Everything prior to the second chapter of Acts, that is from Genesis all the way through Malachi, Old Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first chapter of the book of Acts is on that side, and everything from Acts chapter 2 on this side, compared to the book of Revelation, drains the other way. And it's talking about two different subjects. Some people say, well, it's the cross. But it's this side, just does a little bit on this side of the cross. It is Jesus' death for the remission of our sins. And Jesus died for and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And when we are baptized, we are baptized for the remission of sins. And so when we start with John this morning, baptism of John, we find that it is still in the books of, beginning in the book of Matthew. John was sent to this earth, and he is called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And he truly baptized people, you might recall, that even Jesus himself went down to the Jordan River where John was baptizing people and requested to be baptized by John himself. But Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins. And John never baptized anybody for the remission of sins.
He baptized unto repentance, the Bible says. So Jesus didn't have any sins. He couldn't have been baptized for the remission of sins because he didn't have any. And so John baptized unto repentance. And this was nothing but a foretoken, really, of things that were to come later. We see those things arrive in the second chapter of the book of Acts when the apostles stood up on that day. They preached the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. And at the end of that sermon, very short sermon as recorded in Acts chapter 2, people there were astounded. They said, well, what are we going to do? He said, you have killed the Son of God. And if the Son of God had not died on the cross, there would be no such thing as remission of sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So Jesus had to shed his blood before we could have remission of sin. And that's symbolic in the baptism for remission of sins, which you and I as Christians do today. So when John baptized, he didn't baptize for remission of sins. He baptized unto repentance. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, and blood hadn't been shed, so he couldn't have been baptized for remission of sins. And as I said, Jesus didn't have any sins anyway when he was baptized by John. So we have the baptism of John. Now today, if you were baptized, if you're here this morning, and I ask you, are you a Christian? You say, I'm a Christian. And I ask the same question that Paul asked in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. There was a question there. The Bible says that Paul went up to Corinth, and he found a body of Christians there at Corinth, people that claimed Christianity. And one of the questions that Paul asked, he said, have you received the Holy Spirit yet? They said, the Holy Spirit, what's that? Well, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, you haven't received the Holy Spirit for them. What was you baptized for? And they said, John's baptism. John's baptism. And they discovered on Paul's teaching that that was an invalid baptism. It was valid at the time that it was done. But for the remission of sin, they never had been baptized for the remission of sin. So I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you have experienced John's baptism, that is a baptism unto repentance, then just like those people at Corinth, your baptism is invalid. It doesn't count. It's not any, it can't have any value to you anymore. So we find that this baptism of John that's being spoken of, it has a whole different meaning from these other baptisms. And this is what we want to do. I want us to understand this morning that in each baptism that we're going to be studying for the next few minutes, that there is an element. It's not hard. Just pay attention and you'll get it. There's an element, there's an administrator, there's a method, and there is a purpose. Can you remember that? An administrator, an element, a method, and a purpose. So in the baptism of John, the administrator was John. And we see in this is a picture up here on the board that I asked Ryan to dig out for us. And we'll presume that that's John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. That's what I asked for, and I think that's as close. It's kind of like the one we had last Sunday. Can't be for sure which one's which. But we see the one that's being baptized. We know that that's Christ. So administrator's John. The element was water. That's simple enough. We find that the method was immersion. Nobody goes out into water waist deep to sprinkle somebody. Somebody may say today, well, I was baptized, but I was baptized by sprinkling. And I say again to you this morning, the only method that was ever used in the New Testament was by immersion, just like what you're seeing on the board this morning. No such thing as pouring, no such thing as sprinkling, no such thing as any other method. The only method that the Bible recognize is by immersion. And then the purpose, of course, under John's baptism was unto repentance, whereas the one that we use, is, as will be made known in a few minutes, is for the remission of sins. The second one that we see, the four baptisms of the New Testament, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I find today that there are many people that erroneously uses the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They think today the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same as it was at the time that it was being used in the Bible, baptism of the Holy Spirit.
that it was a miraculous baptism, whereas the baptism that we use is not miraculous at all, except that it forgives us of our sins. And we want to understand today that these things, these four subjects that I've provided for you, the administrator, the element, the method, and the purpose, are all different here. First of all, we find that the administrator in the baptism of the Holy Spirit was Christ. Wasn't John the Baptist at all. John the Baptist was dead. He'd already been killed by this time, and so Christ was the administrator. The element was not water, as you see on the board. The element was the Holy Spirit. That was what the whole thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. The method was, it was the sound of the rushing mighty wind. We find that in the first chapter of Acts. Which side of the continental divide that on is before the first sermon was preached. Second chapter of Acts. So we find that it was the Holy Spirit. It was a rushing mighty wind. It was cloven tongues of fire. And we find that it was applicable to the apostles. Jesus prophesied that these things would come to pass. And so baptism of the Holy Spirit simply means that they were totally immersed. I'd like to go back for just a moment and think about those men that were in that room all closed up. This is after Jesus had ascended into heaven. The Bible says that they were all there with one purpose, that is, one accord. And as they were waiting there, as Luke says, for the promise to come, that this rushing mighty wind came into the building and it just enveloped everybody. It totally immersed them, just like somebody that would be immersed in water. So while the baptism of the Holy Spirit was an immersion, it was not an immersion with water, but it was an immersion with the Holy Spirit. And that's where they received these special gifts. And in some cases, the Bible says that they were able to speak with tongues, which is a big misconception that are in some denominations today, speaking in tongues. It simply meant that a person that was not schooled or learned in a particular language was miraculously able to speak it, as we saw in the second chapter of the book of Acts. That's key to us because that defines where this is located. And so they were able to speak in tongues, and there were people there, the Bible says, that were from all over the world. And so they spoke different languages, and yet they could hear and understand what was being said. So it wasn't been done in the Hebrew tongue for everybody that was there. It was just only one tongue that was there. The element was the Holy Spirit. The method was the rushing mighty wind. And then, of course, the purpose was to make sure that those men there were completely endowed with the Holy Spirit and able to perform these miracles. It's not for us, it was for the apostles, and it's not for us today. But some people think that it still is. And then the third one that we've got on the board this morning is the baptism of the commission. Somebody said, well, what's a commission? Well, the commission was that statement that Jesus made before he went back to heaven. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you can find that in the last chapter of the book of Matthew. You can find it again in the last chapter of the book of Mark. Luke also refers to it. The commission. He committed them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, teaching them and baptizing them. And again, this baptism was for the remission of sins. It was not for any other purpose. It was not the same as the baptism of John. It was not the same baptism as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We call it the baptism of the commission, but it could be defined in some other way. We could say that it was the baptism for the remission of sins. In all the years that I've been preaching the gospel, I have never baptized a single person for any other reason than for the remission of sins. And I make that a part of my the statement that I make to the person that's being baptized and for the ears of those that are looking on, that you are being baptized for the remission of sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that I can because I'm not authorized by any other way to baptize people today. And so this baptism, well, let's look and see who the administrator is. The administrator, of course, again, is Christ. It is done through gospel preachers, or it doesn't have to be a gospel preacher. There are some people today that have the erroneous notion that the only people that are qualified to baptize people are gospel preachers. That's all one can do it. That's not true. Now we find that usually that is the case, because usually it's the preacher that's doing the teaching, and it seems to be more convenient, and he hopefully understands the word enough to know how to baptize a person in the right way, a scriptural way. But it doesn't have to be done. It could be done by any Christian, any male member of any congregation. So this morning, if I had a broken leg and I couldn't get in the water, it would be inappropriate for me to say, well, if you obeyed the gospel this morning at the invitation, it would be inappropriate for me to say, well, I'm just going to have to wait till you get well and I'll get this cast off my leg. What we would do, we would call on one of the members of this congregation, one of the male members of this congregation, to do the baptizing, and your baptism would be just as valid as if I had done it. And so this is something that we need to think about. The focus is not on the person doing the baptizing, it's on the person that's being baptized. And that's what we need to understand as well. So that the element, again, is water, just as you see on the board. Now, we've had water in the first one. We had the Holy Spirit in the second one. And now it's water. We find that the method is immersion. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we see the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Wasn't talking about a canteen of water they pulled out from under the seat of the chariot. He said, "See, here's water." It was enough water. And that's why John was at the Jordan River, because the Bible says there was much water there. And so it has to be enough water to baptize somebody. And that was the case with the Ethiopian eunuch. In the 16th chapter of Acts, we see the conversion of Lydia, the lady that was a business person, that she was a seller of purple, the Bible says. And she was immersed for the remission of sins, as the Bible teaches in other places. And in that same chapter, chapter 16, sometimes often called the conversion chapter, we see the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And the Bible says that he was baptized the same hour. Well, how was he baptized? Well, he was baptized by immersion, by the same method that was done before, total immersion. And the 3,000 people that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost were all immersed. Nobody was sprinkled. Nobody was poured. Nobody was baptized for any other reason. Well, how do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when that question was asked, what do we do? They were told by Peter and those other apostles, you have to be baptized for the remission of sins. This is the reason for being baptized. The purpose, again, was for the remission of sins. And that's the only thing in the Bible that we are authorized to baptize for. So that is the baptism of the commission, is the one that we're baptized with today. For no other reason. You don't become baptized today because you're already saved, because your sins has not been yet remitted. So their sins are remitted in the act of baptism itself. That leaves the fourth one up here. And this is probably the one that's most misunderstood. Misunderstood by more people than anything else. And that is the baptism of fire. We have one pretty popular denomination today that still likes to refer to the baptism of fire. Again, we have to remember who the administrator was. The administrator was Jesus Christ. The element that was to be used was not water. It was not the Holy Spirit, but it was fire. The method, again, was total immersion, just like all the others are, totally engulfed in this. And the purpose was to punish those who reject Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Jesus had already referred to this, but remember that Jesus was speaking to a mixed audience. He said that some there that he was speaking to at that time would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the second one that we talked about. But some would receive the baptism of fire. Fire is symbolic in the Bible for destruction. That's what fire's for. If you've been watching the news lately, you see out west where they've had all the forest fires. It's destruction. It burns people's houses. There's nothing left. They can't go back to their house. In some places, there's thousands and thousands of acres that's just been totally destroyed. You can't cut those trees down and use them for something else because they're destroyed. In the Bible, fire is symbolic of destruction. And Jesus said that that would be the very thing that happened to some of them that were standing there listening. So we have the four baptisms of the Bible. I don't think that they're that complicated. I wonder why that there are so many people today, people that call themselves Christians, believe that they are Christians and are living the Christian life, have so many difficulties with that, with the abundance of so many different scriptures that there are in the Bible. I found 53 scriptures in the Bible that refer to baptism, and not a single one of those conflict with each other on baptism for the remission of sins. It seems pretty straightforward. It seems pretty easy to understand, yet a lot of people have difficulty with understanding what baptism is and what it's for. Then there are those that, I didn't put this on the board, wasn't any need to. There are those people that say, well, you can be saved without baptism. Many people believe that you can be saved without baptism. Some simply say that all you have to do is believe and you'll be saved. The Bible does say that we must believe in order to be saved, but it also tells us that we have to be baptized in order to be saved too. I don't know why people can't put as much emphasis on baptism as they do believing, but a lot of people have difficulty with that today. So if you're here this morning, it's a very simple message. There's no need for a long sermon on it unless you've got more questions that I didn't answer for you this morning. And if you do have, I'll be glad to sit down with you at any time to discuss anything that you don't understand about baptism. It's pretty easy to understand. Now here's a statement that I want to make before we close this morning. The statement is, and it's beginning with the form of a question, have you been baptized? What's your answer? Most of you are going to say yes. And then if I, like Paul, ask the question, were you baptized for the remission of sins? Some are going to say, yes, I was baptized for the remission of sins. Some are going to say, well, I don't know. I don't remember. It's been so long since I was baptized. I don't know if I was or not. If you've got that question on your mind, better be safe than sorry. If you don't know what you were baptized for, it may be that you have an invalid baptism and you need to be baptized. Let me tell you what happened in Acts chapter 19 when Paul talked to those people and he asked them if they'd been baptized, and they said, sure, we've been baptized. He said, well, which baptism were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. They found out it was an invalid baptism. You know what they had to do? They had to be baptized. And they all were baptized. That group of people that Paul was speaking to at Corinth, they were baptized. So if you're here this morning and if you know that you've been baptized for the wrong reason, be baptized for the remission of sins. If you don't know, if there's some question in your mind that you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, make it right with God. Don't take any chance on it. It is necessary for your salvation. Don't do anything that's going to jeopardize your salvation or put your soul in peril. I can recall my father had been a member of the church for many, many years. He'd already been appointed an elder. And I don't know why this happened, but I can recall that my father began to have a doubt. He was baptized so young that he didn't know for sure whether he was baptized for remission of sins or not. And so he requested to be baptized again. And he was baptized again. And I was there that time, and I know that time he's baptized for remission of sins. I couldn't tell you about the first time, it's a long time before my time. But I know that he was the second time. So it may be that you're here this morning and you don't know, or you do know that you were not baptized for the right reason. Might be that you've been a member of the church for years and years. You've been a practicing Christian, but it never has been much of an issue with you. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you were not baptized for the right reason, then be baptized for the reason that we've discussed this morning. If you've got some more questions about it, and you want to talk to me or to one of the elders, I'll certainly speak for them. We'd be glad to talk to you about it. Should there be one this morning that needs to respond, we invite you to come. Brad, while we stand and while we sing.